What comes into our minds when we think about God is probably the most important thing about us. So says A.W. Tozer in his classic book on the attributes of God, the knowledge of the holy. Why would he make such an extreme pronouncement? Tozer goes on to say, man's spiritual history positively demonstrates that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. And folks, I know that you desire a revival here in Portland and at our church and other churches. So let's individually and wholeheartedly seek his face in the days to come. Seek his face in the scriptures, as we've been learning today. A believer should not evaluate Christ or anyone really according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16 tells us that. Only what God has chosen to reveal of himself can be known. One of God's attributes or qualities is light, meaning that he is self-revealing in the information of himself. The fact that God revealed knowledge of himself should not be neglected. Creation, the Bible, and the Word made flesh will help us to know what God is like. Most specifically tonight, I would like us to briefly look through the eyes of the Apostle Paul at one of those self-revealing passages. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. The word preeminence is used only two other times in the King James Bible. Once in Ecclesiastes, expressing the fact that a man has no preeminence above a beast in death, for all is vanity. And once in 3 John, describing Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. Both of these rather negative and common to man. But when you get to Colossians 1:18, you come to the uniqueness of this word, preeminence, because you know immediately that this word is meant for a very special person. Many have tried to gain this for themselves, secretly and some not so secretly, but all have failed in their attempt. The purpose clause in 1:18, if you look at it, tells us all. It says that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is designed for him and only him. You know, I've never realized the significance of this hymn that I'm about to quote by Charles Wesley until now. And so this will be our prayer. Charles Wesley writes, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread throughout the earth, abroad, the honors of his name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen." Preeminence means high status of importance, owing to marked superiority, superior to or notable above all others, understanding, outstanding. The Lord Jesus is outstanding. When you try to describe the Lord Jesus, of necessity you get into these superlatives, because nothing else will do, because he is preeminent. He has first place. He is above all else. This portion of the preeminence of Christ in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, I've added an extra verse there, is actually a hymn in honor of Christ. Now there's some discussion about this, but all agree that it's a hymn. I believe it was written by the Apostle Paul. The prayer for the Colossians' spiritual well-being passes into the one of the greatest Christological hymnic passages in the New Testament. The transition being marked by the reminder in verses 13 through 14 of their redemption and forgiveness and translation into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. This mention of the Son of God leads on to a statement of his role in creation and reconciliation. This statement, particularly verse 14, we may be sure was not introduced merely for a stylistic effect. It occupies this position here because an intelligent appreciation of the doctrine of Christ, or the deity of Christ, is the best safeguard against most forms of heretical teaching, and certainly against that which was currently threatened, that was currently threatening the peace of the Colossian Christians. Every one of those statements that is made from verses 15 through 19 is absolutely exclusive. They are true of him and nobody else. And the sum of them all is at the end of verse 18, if you look at it, when it says that he is to have the first place in everything. Let me read you this passage, then I'll make a few remarks before we observe the communion. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. All things created for him, by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The outline title may be this, the preeminence of Christ in seven spheres. Roman numeral 1, in manifestation. You find that in verse 15a. Roman numeral 3, in position. He is preeminent in position. Verse 15b, Roman numeral 3, in creation. Verse 16a, Roman numeral 4, in dominion. Verse 16b, Roman numeral 5, in time and preservation. Verse 17, Roman numeral 6, in representation and resurrection. Verse 18, Roman numeral 7, in habitation, verse 19. Every one of these statements that is made in verses 15 through 19 is absolutely limited to Christ. They are true of him and nobody else. And as I mentioned before, and the sum of them is at the end of verse 18. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Where it says, he is to have the first place in everything. No one else is to have this position. This is not my outline, really, because the most important parts are already embedded in the text. Those are absolutely exclusive statements, and what they tell us is that Jesus Christ is utterly unique. There is no one like him. He is beyond everyone else. He is infinitely beyond everyone else. Those are all completely exclusive statements about him from the author himself, the Holy Spirit. When we come to verses 15 through 17, we're looking at the Lord of the first creation. Roman numeral 1. Our Lord is preeminent in manifestation, who is the image of the invisible God. As the image, the icon of the invisible God, our Lord has preeminence. John Eady of Scotland says, only the divine can describe the divine. A visible God can alone be the image of God, possessing all the elements and attributes of his nature. The divine, says John Eady, can be fully pictured only in the divine. Image, the meaning of image of the Son of God, into which true Christians are transformed, is likeness not only to the heavenly body, but also to the most holy and blessed state of mind, which Christ possesses and applied to man on account of his power of command, and to Christ on account of his divine nature, absolute moral excellence. No one else is the image of the invisible God. Roman numeral 3. Our Lord is preeminent in position. 15b. The firstborn of every creature. Many say, if they think of him at all, that he is just a created being. Instead, our Lord is the beginning, literally, beginner, or originator, initiator of creation. And he is the firstborn of creation. The most preeminent, supreme person ever born as a man, he had a beginning as God. He was the beginning as God. As a man, he had a beginning. But as God, he was the beginning. The firstborn implies two things: priority to all creation and sovereignty over all creation. In the first meaning, we see the absolute pre-existence of Christ. Since our Lord existed before all created things, many still say that he is a created being. He must be uncreated, then. Since he is uncreated, he is eternal. Since he is eternal, he is God. Since he is God, he cannot be one of the emanations from deity, which the Gnostics speak. Even though he proceeds from God the Father as the Son, in the second meaning, we see his preeminence in that he is the natural ruler, the acknowledged head of God's household. No one else can be the firstborn of all creation. Roman numeral 3. Our Lord is preeminent in creation. And I found that in 16a and in 16c. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. And then this 16c, all things were created by him and for him. And he is he has preeminence as creator. He's first. He has first place. He is the superior one. He has preeminence as creator. For creation is his special work. It existed in the mind of God, but it was brought into existence by the power of Christ. Because, or in him, were all things created. That, it's a relative pronoun defining the antecedent, all things created. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created. So this takes us all the way from Genesis creation to the continual establishing work of Christ. No one else can be the creator of things in heaven and earth, invisible and visible. Roman numeral 4. Our Lord is preeminent in dominion. 16b. Look at it, please. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, thrones. So thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers are various categories of angels whom Christ created and rules over. What a rebuke it must have been to angel worshipers, and today even, and to those who would lie that Jesus was one of them and being less than God. Because that's what they're doing. Our Lord is preeminent in rulership. No one else sits over the thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. Roman numeral 5. Our Lord is preeminent in time and preservation. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He has the preeminence not only in time before all things, but in holding everything together. No matter how far back our imaginations may press, we can never, never reach a point of which we may say there was once when he was not. All things were brought together and are still held together in him. The energy which created is also competent to sustain every successive moment of providence, being as it were a successive act of creation. The personal pronoun in the Greek text is used for emphasis. It is, and he himself is before all things. Lightfoot says, the himself is as necessary for completeness of meaning as the is. The one emphasizes the personality as the other declares the preexistence. The verb of being is emphasizes our Lord's absolute, continual existence as well. The word consist is used in the perfect tense. When it's used, there's usually a deliberate choice on the part of the writer. So what is Paul getting at here by using the perfect tense? I think that the Apostle Paul is so enthralled by the Lord Jesus that this quality of preeminence, by him all things consist, that he is combining the present tense, so to speak, and the aorist tense, in that it denotes the combining continuance of completed action. And if, as if to say in the perfect indicative, in other words, the statement, he has held together everything and he continues to do so. What has been created is still being preserved. the two meanings of the verse meet and merge into its perfect tense. All things were brought together and are still held together in Him. The energy which created is alone competent to sustain. In Him, this preservation of all things repose. He is the condition of their primary and prolonged being. What a vast view of Christ's dignity, says John Eadie of Scotland. Global warming? Really? Our globe is tilted, MacArthur says, at the exact angle of 23 degrees, which enables us to have four seasons. If it weren't tilted like that, vapors from the ocean would move north and south and pile up massive continents of ice on both ends, and we would have some major problems in rotation, to say nothing of the season. Who keeps all this stuff in place? If the oceans ever slipped a few feet deeper than it is, the carbon dioxide and the oxygen in Earth's atmosphere would be completely absorbed and no vegetable life could exist. Who sustains the delicate balance? It is Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and in Him cohere all things hold together, and all of that was in the manger, the child whom we celebrate this season, is the creator, the sustainer, before all things. This child is the beginning of creation, the end of creation, the upholder of creation, the goal of creation. No one else is before all things and holds all things together. Roman numeral 6. Our Lord is preeminent in representation and resurrection. Verse 18. When we get to verse 18, we are looking at the Lord of the new creation, the new birth. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He has preeminence as being head of the church, the representative head of the church. That's what He is. That's who He is. By being creator of the world, Lightfoot says, the creator of the world is also the head of the church. Again, the personal pronoun is used for emphasis. He Himself is the head of the body of the church. Who's the beginning? He's the beginning. This refers to both source and preeminence. The church had its origin in the Lord Jesus, and He gave life to the church through His sacrificial death and resurrection to become its sovereign, the firstborn, or the first fruit from the dead. The word for beginning here involves priority of time. Our Lord was the first fruit from among the dead. He gained His preeminence by virtue of His resurrection. Jesus was the first chronologically to be resurrected, never to die again. Christ is preeminent. He ransomed the church by His blood. May He not rule it by His power and be the head? No one else is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn. Roman numeral 7. Our Lord is preeminent in habitation. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the powers of deity, all the attributes of deity, the parallel passage in Hebrew puts it this way. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9 of that same passage, same chapter says, all the fullness of deity. Everything is in Him. Everything is in Him. He is the fullness of God's essence, God's glory. And it is in Him and in Him alone. He needs no supplement. He has no rival. There is no more revelation. It is in Him and Him alone that God has put the fullness. Theologians call this pleroma. Fullness of his own deity because it pleased him to do that, the Father to do that. No one else has all the fullness dwelling in him to the pleasure of the Father. If you're here tonight and you have never truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you of the cross upon which he shed his blood, that sinners might be saved. Come to Christ. Believe in him, for he is a great, great God. He's big enough for you to trust for your salvation. To those of you who are believers, ponder these words of Scripture and be comforted. See then what encouragement there is here for faith. Do not despise and doubt God's word as unbelief, even in part, makes our comfort void, as if all God's promises were but forgeries or blanks in a lottery, says Thomas Watson. As we look at the Lord's table, let us be reminded who he is. Who is preeminent in manifestation, in being the perfect image of the Father? Who is preeminent in position by being the beginning of creation? Who is preeminent in creation, for by him were all things created? Who is preeminent in dominion, because he has absolute rulership? Who is preeminent in time and preservation, for he always existed and he holds together creation? Who is preeminent in representation and resurrection, because he is the head of the church and the first to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again? Who is the preeminent in habitation, for he has all the fullness of God dwelling in him? He is the preeminent one. Let's pray. Father, we sense in our hearts the complete unworthiness of ourselves. The world keeps telling us, Father, that we're worth something in of ourselves. But Father, as compared to your thoughts, in reality, we are not worthy of anything. But by grace, you have condescended to send forth your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die upon Calvary's cross for us. And we are recipients, by grace again. And we are able to enjoy a living, eternal relationship with you. We give you all the thanks, Father, because we can't vocalize it to the way it ought to be. As Kelly prayed tonight, we do love you. We love you, Father, because you first loved us. Help us, Father, to in turn to love one another and bring praise and thanksgiving to you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.